Turn in the Word of God this evening to Luke chapter 5, Gospel of Luke chapter 5, and verse 27. Luke 5, verse 27. For those of you who will not be here on Wednesday evening, I trust you will have a truly thankful time with your family. No doubt it's, for some, mixed and tinged with sorrow. There's always the vacancies that come into families in the course of time. I trust the Lord will give much of His grace to those of you who may sorrow at such times as these, as well as rejoice. May the Lord ever make us thankful, even of the times that we have, realizing that life is so short, so brief for us all, and we must value every day and the time we have with our families, making sure that we let not the sun go down upon our wrath, living in the light of eternity, and the Lord giving us grace to love one another each and every day that He gives us here upon the earth. We continue on in the Gospel of Luke, and we come to Luke chapter 5, looking just at the verses that we're considering this evening, from verse 27 through verse 32. Let us hear the word of the Lord, the record given by the Spirit of God here before us, for our profit, for your profit, and may we all experience the profit of the infallible word, even as we have it read before us. And after these things he went forth, and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let's still our hearts in prayer. Let's all of us pray. Our God, we're thankful for the reading of the Word. At times, even as we preach, we become very conscious of our own weakness to preach the Word of God. And yet, wherever the Word of God is read, everyone has experienced an indescribable blessing to have God speak to our souls, to hear the voice of God. Lord, we pray that we would never devalue the privilege of the Word of God being read in our hearing. Oh God, help us to truly understand this privilege and to grasp it and to thank Thee for it. Where would we be if God would not speak? We would be much like Herod, before whom Christ stood, and he had his questions and his curiosity, but Christ answered him nothing, not a word, nothing to say to the wretch that had taken the head off God's preacher. Lord, help us. Help us not to silence Thy voice. Help us to hear it. And may we know the impact of it. And tonight, should there be some here that are outside of Christ, not asking according to their own evaluation, but according to heaven's evaluation. If there's someone here, they're lost, whether they think themselves saved or not. If they are lost, we pray that Thou wilt bring them and draw them, opening their blinded eyes and saving their precious, never-dying souls. Give help, Lord. We need help. And cause Thy Spirit to fall upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not think I need to elaborate on the fact that when we discuss the topic of taxation, it has never been a particularly popular subject. You start talking about property taxes and income taxes and sales taxes and excise taxes and death taxes and so on and so forth. Usually people will have something to say, and not always, and usually more often than not, it's not in the way of being positive. But it's always been there, it's always existed, and it's something that we always have to deal with. But it's even worse when taxes are imposed by those that are not perceived to represent the people. I don't want to go any further on that, but such was the case in Israel, because they had taxation upon them from the Roman government, imposing a taxation through a system called tax farming, where they would essentially designate a district to have a certain taxable value, and then they would open it up to the highest bidder, and then whoever the highest bidder was, they would gain that right, and then it was up to them to make sure that by the end of the year they had gathered in that tax, and if they had gathered over and above, as was often the case, then they got to keep that for themselves. And that was the system that was given. It was very beneficial to the Roman Empire, and yet it was of a great plight to the people who were under it, open to all sorts of abuse, such a system as that. There were fixed taxes, of course. Everyone paid. Those kind of things were just set in stone. But there were also duties and tolls that were often used to extort the people. And they were hated with a passion, these taxes imposed upon them by the Roman government and those that were occupying the land. But if such a one as a Jew would enter into this occupation, it was even worse. The sense of betrayal that one of their own would willingly give themselves to such a work as this was beyond belief. And yet this is what we find. We find it not only here in our passage before us, where we have a man by the name of Levi, who later becomes more commonly known as Matthew and as the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. This man had such an occupation. We know of Zacchaeus as well, also was a publican. These individuals and many others gave themselves to this occupation, and they were willing to deal with all of the negativity that would come their way. And just like lepers that we've dealt with recently, these individuals were essentially social outcasts. The record also is given that, certainly in some parts, it seems as if they were also excommunicated from the synagogue. Such was the view that they were held, the lack of esteem they had before their fellow countrymen. And this is why the narrative that we have before us in Luke chapter 5 is all the more remarkable. Because if we can try, and it's very difficult, if we could try to just be there, it's similar to the scene with the leper. If we could be there and feel what the locals felt, bringing the baggage of all that they've already felt and were taught to feel by their community and society. If we could just look on and watch at what is going on here, we would be utterly amazed at what takes place. And the Lord Jesus dealing with this individual of the name of Levi. And we want to consider it. It's very simple. There's nothing too complex here tonight that we're dealing with. But it has some simple application to each and every one of us that I trust the Lord will help us with as we look with it together, considering the conversion of Levi, the conversion of Levi. Look with me at verse 27. Now after these things, he, that's the Lord Jesus, of course, went forth and saw a publican named Levi. He saw a publican. This is the kind of individual that no one wants to look upon, kind of individual that everyone wants to avoid. But the Lord Jesus saw this publican, this tax collector. And what did he see when he looked at him? No doubt he saw his need of that, there is no doubt. But if we were to look on, if we were to try and put ourselves in the shoes of the Lord or anyone who was standing around on that occasion, what would we see? We would see, no doubt, a great sinner. This would be kind of the first a designation we would give to Levi. That man is a sinner. You would throw him in with the prostitutes and all the lowest of society as perceived by men. That's where you would lump him in. And Levi, of course, had certain attributes that he either had or had cultivated over time to help him with the occupation that he was in. First of all, he cared nothing about man. nothing about man. He was willing to pursue a career that would have left him no friends except those in the same business. He was willing to forsake everything, prepared to drag his own name and perhaps the name of his entire family into the dirt in order to pursue this desire for wealth and for prosperity. His ambition for wealth superseded everything, and day by day, his heart became more and more hardened to the remarks and hatred that was hurled his way. He became more and more detached from the sense of his identity as a Jew. Every other Jew, feeling the burden of Roman occupation, feeling the weight of it, praying against it, desiring liberation from it, and here is a man, rather than praying against it, looking for deliverance from it, is actually profiting from it. His heart had become hard and callous. He cared nothing about man, nothing also about his nation. No sense of loyalty, no love for his people, no sense of shared burden that everyone else felt by the Roman occupation. Here is a man who was calloused and indifferent to everything else that was felt largely by everyone else around him. This kind of man is not the kind of one you want to befriend. Not the kind of one you walk up to and try to strike a conversation with and get to know. As soon as you see him about his business, you have zero interest in getting to know him. You categorize him among a certain class of people and you pass by. You think of the kind of people that we are prone to do that with. Think of the individuals and the sins that individuals are often given to and engaged in. Think of some of the political views, philosophical ideas that are believed by people today. And you lump them all together and you give them a title. Leftists, liberals, whatever. And such is our feelings about things. They can overcome everything else that we know, that we're taught from the Word of God, and cause us to begin to view people in a very negative and harmful way. Levi also cared nothing about God. A man prepared to lose his rights within the synagogue in order to accrue his wealth. His God was his gold, and he cared about nothing else. This is Levi, the kind of man with such a narrow, single vision, the Scrooge, the person who doesn't care that he's no friend, really. He doesn't care that his family are being hurt and harmed by his occupation. The kind of person that just won't even be reasoned with. When you try to talk sense into him, when he says, I'm going to put a bid in to be the tax collector of the district. And you try to help him understand. You don't want to do that, Levi. You don't want to do that at all. And he just casts it all aside and proceeds to pursue his ambition, wealth at any cost. Well, there are many like him. Many like him. Wealth at any cost. Whatever it is, prepared to travel for it, move for it, make associations and friendships with people that otherwise we would never make, all in the pursuit of wealth, compromise our ideals, our convictions, even cast them all aside, things that we've been taught from childhood, just become indifferent to them because it gets in the way of the primary goal, which is wealth. That was Levi. You've met people like that. You've met them. You may not always be aware of it, but they're there, and they're in abundance. They have this controlling, that is, it controls everything about them, this love of money that dominates how they make their decisions and what they do with their lives. In Luke chapter 7, you can see something of the great kind of sinner that he was. Because the Lord Jesus criticized for having any association with these kind of people. Luke 7, verse 34. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And that's that phrase there, friend of publicans and sinners, just lumping the Lord Jesus in with the worst kind of people. Publicans and sinners. The worst sins. Whatever you care to think about, you just lump them all in there. And we're told that the Lord, how he was perceived, here this gluttonous man, winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, because he would draw near to them and talk to them. The same comes up in Luke chapter 15, perhaps more well known, Luke 15, because it commences that portion that deals with the parable, the threefold parable that we have here in Luke 15. But we're told, Luke 15 verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It's not just talking about sinners in that general sense, in which we might say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone's a sinner. It's not just in that general sense. This is in the deep dyed sense, the worst kind of people. And Levi is mixed in among them. This is Levi. Again, imagine in your head, who's the worst kind of person you know? Depict in your mind, draw a name if you have to, into your mind of who's the worst person? Who do you think of when you think of a real, rotten, dirty scoundrel, a sinner who has absolutely no shame about his sin, would do anything that he could to get another dollar or advance whatever cause of sin that he's involved in? Well, the Lord saw that. That's what we're told. He saw this man, Levi. He saw a publican. If we were standing there seeing that publican, we would think the worst. But oh, to have the mind of Christ. He saw the publican. I wonder, do we see it? I wonder, beloved, do we really see the way the Lord Jesus sees? In this call that we'll get to in just a moment of this sinner, do we see the way the Lord Jesus sees? I do fear how little compassion we can have. Have you ever caught yourself where you pass by a scenario, where you neglect to take an opportunity, where you think a corrupt, evil thought about someone, or you're disgusted about what someone has said, or what they have done, and how they dress, or whatever it is? Comes into your mind, you're kind of this, how could anyone? And you know they're unregenerate. Well, you know that. You know they don't know the Lord. We're not talking here about those that profess faith in Christ. Unregenerate people. And you catch yourself thinking these awful things. Now just imagine for a moment that kind of thinking dominated the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he saw this publican, that the first thing and the dominating thought in his mind was all the awful things that he could think. That he would have no compassion, no desire to deliver. Imagine for a second that's the kind of Savior that we have. He would not have come into the world in the first place. And beloved, we would all be lost. If Christ thought like often we think about people, we would be lost. Just to stop and think about that. I would be lost. If for half a second my Savior thought the way I think sometimes about people. We need the Lord to teach us. To constantly be teaching us. What does it mean to look at sinners? To see them. To really see them. Everyone else there would have ignored. Again, it's just like the leper. Christ interacts with the leper, everyone's amazed. He touches the leper, what? And here he is, going up to this tax collector, looking at him in a way that no one else had ever looked at him. And you see the call. He sees him, this publican named Levi, verse 27, sitting at the receipt of custom, that is, sitting where people would come and pay their dues, their taxes. when he set up office, as it were. And he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. Have they ever spoken together before? We don't know. Had Levi been inquiring about the Lord Jesus Christ prior to this? We don't know. Had he been on the fringes of the crowd sometimes? We have no idea. We're not told. But here's Levi, and he receives this call. This call, follow me. What a wonderful call. Follow me. Follow me. This rabbi, this rising star, this person who's captured everyone's imagination, and all are gathering around to be healed and to be delivered and to hear the mighty words that he is speaking, for never man spake like this man. They're all gathering around, but certainly there's a sense that there's some people we would not expect to be here to be listening to him. But that's not what we find here. It's not just about who the crowd is. It's about Christ actually going and looking upon this character and him pursuing this man and saying, follow me. A personal call. What a wonderful picture of salvation this is. Christ fixing his gaze upon a lost man and giving a personal call to his soul. That's what we have in the conversion of Levi. As he is called here, this is Christ setting his gaze, his fix upon a sinner. And let me tell you, this is the way it is for anyone who truly comes to know Christ. You have to experience a sense of the Lord's gaze upon you. Christ looking at you, not sitting in a crowd and saying, I'm part of the church, and I'm in this body, and I've been baptized, and I go through Sunday school, and I've memorized the catechism, and all the things that go with being a part of a church like ours. And trying to say that defines my Christianity. I'm defined by the fact I was born into this, I continue in it, I am part of it, and this is why I am a Christian. And yet being devoid of a sense of an experience, of being able to testify to the experience that Christ one day called me. He called me. He set his gaze upon me. I sensed for the first time what it was to know the love of God in my heart. I sensed for the first time what it is to realize Christ on the cross died for me. I sensed for the first time he was shedding his blood for my sin, my guilt, my shame. If you cannot testify to that personal sense of God coming into your life, setting his gaze upon you and calling you, you're probably not saved. Whatever else you say, you're probably not saved. Christ calls men. This is the pattern. Personal calls. The language may be different. He uses other language on other occasions. Here it is, follow me. This is where it begins, following Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul gives us an insight into those that experience this call, largely speaking. 1 Corinthians 1, you may want to turn to it just to see it for yourself. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. This is the general pattern. You don't get many of these kind of people. Not none, but just not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And note this. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The base things of the world, that's Levi. The base of the world. The scum of the earth. The most despised in his community. If looks could kill, he'd have been dead 1,000 times over. People hated Levi. He was a great sinner. But this is the pattern, largely speaking, of how God brings glory to himself. That no flesh should glory in his presence, he has seen fit to call the base and the despised. Now let us just stop and think about, again, the danger, the temptation for us who've been washed and transformed and renewed and changed and removed from a life of vile sin. That we get to a kind of position where we're almost feeling like we walk the noble path and we're now the wise and we're all found among the lofty. And we look down upon the despised and the base and we think that they're not worthy of salvation or that they never could be saved. And all of that is twisted. It's so twisted. Beloved, who's mighty among us? Who's noble? Where do we place ourselves? We're really just those that are foolish. And some of us really have been picked up from being in the position of being base and despised. We were nothing. No one. Hated. Ignored. But such God has chosen. How he looks on sinners so differently than we, without the help of the Spirit, look at them. He saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt. There he is in the work. There he is, caught red-handed. It's not like the Lord met him somewhere else and, you know, no idea what occupation. Of course, the Lord knows everything. But, you know, you can see him there. That's what he's there doing. He's taking taxes from Jewish people. He's supporting Roman occupation. He's part of the problem. The primary problem that was felt by his society in his day. And the Lord can see beyond that. You see, the whole time the Lord Jesus was growing up, the problem's Roman occupation. We just need deliverance from Roman occupation. That is the mantra. That's the desire. That's the constant clarion call to be delivered of this. And the Lord in the purity of his being is not influenced by this corrupt motivation. But it continues to see this is the main need of men. They're sinners in need of deliverance. And this is the purpose for which I came. Christ's once offering upon the cross was not for a certain class of sinners, beloved. It was for the religious sinner, for the greedy sinner, the immoral sinner, the lying sinner, every class of sinner under the sun. He offered himself upon the cross, and it doesn't matter what category of sin, how deep that sin might be, how infinite in degree or how many times it's been performed or done. It doesn't matter. Christ came for sinners. Again, you ask yourself, who is the most unlikely convert in America? That's Levi. That's Levi. No one's expecting it. No one. No one is thinking for one second that Levi would become not just a follower of Christ, but a disciple and a key preacher in the advancement of the early church. It's amazing. The Lord just, he just likes to come in and say, no, it's going to be done this way. The complete opposite way, which we would naturally think. Why? That no flesh would glory in his presence. He's all about his own honor. He likes to do things that don't make any sense to us. So that we can see man's not behind this. God is. He must be. The call of a sinner. Secondly, the confirmation of salvation. The confirmation of salvation. We're told in verse 28, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Luke writes this verse in such a way to indicate that this is a decisive break from the old life and the beginning of a new life. The tense and so on indicates that that's it, it's over. Everything changes. Now he may have had to tidy things up, loose ends and so on. There would have been certain responsibilities, no doubt. But in the way Luke records it, it's like this was the day it ended for Levi. This job, this occupation, this lifestyle, this idolatry of money, it ends here. It ends now. immediately upon the call of Jesus Christ. Instantaneous salvation. A change that takes place. He left all. It's reflecting his repentance. He didn't just come to the Lord Jesus and continue the same life. He didn't just come to Christ on his own terms. He didn't decide for himself, well, I've been listening, I've been hearing some of the things you're saying. I appreciate your message and I see the great hope that you've given to many people around, and I'm kind of moved by it all and I would like to be involved. It's not just that happened here. Christ comes into his life, gives him a call, and this man is called out of the old life and into a new life. The Lord Jesus is very clear that he doesn't really allow compromises in what it is to be a disciple. We'll come to this in due course, but if you go quickly to Luke 9, verse 23, and this is on the back of him saying that he's going to lay down his life. He's going to suffer many things. Verse 22. He's talking about his own suffering. So he's talking about his own mission, his own willingness to do what it takes to fulfill his calling upon his life, which was to lay it down. And verse 23 said, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The Lord wasn't looking for a half-hearted spirit in people. He wasn't looking for just numbers, as it were. I just want to cultivate a lot of people around me and make it look like I'm this new movement. He was concerned about the quality, concerned about the degree to which people understood what he was asking. That discipleship, following Christ, is not some thing that you do in your own terms. This is the degree to which he pushes it. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. See, this was the expectation. If you're going to follow the master, whoever that master might be, you have to be willing to follow him to whatever degree he takes it. You become a disciple is conformity to that master. His philosophy, his way of thinking, the sacrifices that he's willing to make, his learning, his perspective, you imbibe everything. That was what discipleship was understood to be, whether it was one of the ancient philosophers or, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's pressing that right home. He's saying, I'm going to go and lay down my life. And if anyone's going to follow me, they have to be prepared to lay down their life, to deny themselves and take up their cross every single day. This is discipleship. And whenever Christ called Levi, it was to that purpose. And such is the work of the Spirit, and this is wonderful. And many here tonight have experienced the same thing, praise the Lord, where it was not about you sitting down and calculating, what do I need to sacrifice now? But such was the work of the Spirit that the old things passed away. There was transformation, not all at once, not everything at the same moment in time, but there was a distinctive change, a radical transformation, a sense of God working new life within your heart. And the things you aspired for and desired and had ambitions for, those things all of a sudden became secondary. Not necessarily completely cast away, but now there's a new perspective. My primary purpose, my primary goal is Christ and glorifying God. And you look back on your life and you can say, I've went through that. You're right, preacher. I've been through that. I remember that. The Lord saving me and what it was to be saved and to cast the old life away. Again, if you're saved as a child, young person, it's going to be different in terms of pattern. won't be exactly like that, but I would imagine even for such, there's a time of wrestling. Wrestling with this language. This, what is it to be a disciple of Christ? I know as a child, I committed my way to Him. I understood my sin. I understood that He's the only Savior. I grappled with that. I understood that. I threw myself on the promises of God. But there's that point in life where you begin to really wrestle with what it is to be a Christian. And you battle with it. Maybe you take some time to fully submit to it. Well, Levi was like some of us who were a little older at the time of our conversion and was well aware of the wrongness of his life. And so that's what we're told. He left all, rose up, and followed him. He removes himself from everything of the past. And when the other four that were called, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they already knew the Lord. But this is not the case with Levi. I believe this is truly the conversion of Levi here. This is where the Lord steps into his life savingly. And he is transformed in a moment of time. And the evidence of that, in part not just with the change that we have in verse 28, but also in the context of verse 32, where Christ says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not to service, although service is involved. But the point that the Lord makes here and the example made of Levi is that I'm calling them to repentance. To a departure of the old life and the beginning of a new life. And that's what it was for Levi. He is the one that's at the heart of all of this. And he left all, rose up, and followed Christ. And you go on, end of verse 29, you get more of the confirmation of the salvation that took place, because we are told Levi made him a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And you see the evidence of change here. Levi has spent his life just trying to get every single penny, every cent, every dollar he could get off people. It was all just hoarding it all to himself. Just gathering it all in. And I don't believe that this activity, this service, this feast that he puts on, and the liberality that is shown by Levi, it's not there because this was normal for Levi to do. Levi is going beyond what he would normally do. He's doing something perhaps he had never done before. Showing liberality, showing generosity, showing the reflection of the gospel that had taken root within his own heart. And so he makes a great feast. He's come to a point where he wants others to know and experience what he has experienced. And he thinks to himself, what can I do here? Well, I have the means and ability. I'll put on a great feast. The Lord Jesus has no problem coming into homes. I know about that. So maybe he'll come to my home and I'll get all my old pals, all my old corrupt companions that are involved in the same business and everyone who's willing to associate with such people. I'll get them all into the house. I'll put on a big feast and I'll bring them into proximity with Christ. And that's the evidence of the change. It wasn't like the four men who brought their friend on a bed, on a couch type thing and carried him to the feet of the Lord Jesus. That wasn't it. He wasn't able to do that. He didn't need to do that. But he thought about what he could do. What can I do? Because this is what happens when you have a new heart. When you get deliverance and freedom and forgiveness of sins and you have a sense of being acceptable now before God, having lived your life under condemnation, wrath, judgment, on the way to hell, and perhaps Levi had even come to a point where he had accepted this, that he actually was willing to sacrifice his eternity for this little moment in time, right here, where he would be wealthy and have what he desired. And he perhaps understood that this life, leads only to hell. But he had surrendered all hope of his eternity and was pursuing this path on this course resolutely. And yet still, Christ comes, calls him. And such is the transformation and such is the joy in his own heart. His first burden is, what can I do to bring others to see this? a burden for others. You see how the vision, the view of Christ to Levi, how he saw beyond the hopelessness of his condition. He saw through the vileness of his life. That such as regenerating grace, that begins to be the same way Levi views people. He realizes that he has not been exalted up to a position now where he is now different than everyone else. He's still the rotten sinner that he once was. There's a change in his life, but he's still a sinner. And he's able to view his old companions and all their sin and have a love for them. And perhaps realizing, you know, I've just a window of an opportunity here. Very quickly, they're going to realize what's happened. And very quickly, they're going to shut the door and they're not going to come and associate with me any longer. And he takes his opportunity. He opens up his large home, no doubt it was. And he invests his wealth in a great feast, getting everyone he can get there to bring them into proximity to Christ. This is doing what you can with what you have. And we're all different. But there is an application here, even in relation to the ladies' fellowship dinner. And when I heard that, open it up, I would announce, let people know they can bring their friends and bring their neighbors. I was glad to hear that. Maybe they won't come and sit in church the first time. Maybe they're skeptical. Maybe they've been burned by their experience of the church. But you say, come for food, come for dinner, come and enjoy some time with us. Maybe there they'll see something. Maybe there they come face to face with Christ. And how willing the Lord was to be there. How willing he was. That brings us in thirdly to think of the criticism from sectarians. The criticism from sectarians. Verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why? Why would you do that? You see, the Pharisees, particularly, were sectarian. They practiced extreme separation, salvation by segregation. Touch not the unclean thing, literally, be in no proximity to any common thing. Avoid it, like the plague. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who's capturing, you know, you can see all the Pharisees there, and, you know, they're all like, you know, their own little seminary students, and they're grappling with theology, and they think they know a thing or two. And the Lord Jesus comes, hasn't been to their schools, hasn't been taught in the way they've been taught, and everyone's listening to him. And they're struggling with this. How come? But there's authority in his word, and there's an impact in what he's saying and what he's doing, and they can't deny it, though they despise it. And they're just trying to find something, pin something on. Look, you see? Oh, what he says might be very interesting, and what he does might be very helpful, but look at his life. He spends his time with the vile, with the unlovely. Like it's some form of criticism. It's an awful thing whenever men are so blind to their own sin that the only sin they ever see is the sin of other people. I hope it's not true of any of us that the only sin we ever see is sin in the lives of others. That's the way the Pharisees were. Why would you eat? Why would you spend time with publicans and sinners? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you be in proximity to these filthy people? I wonder if William Booth came back. He asked in common, analyze the average church today. What would he say? Would he say the same thing? Would he say of us that whether we say it or not, we're acting in a way that aligns with the Pharisees and the scribes? We all appear to have no interest in the vile, in the lowly. You just go through your day ignoring them, never thinking anything about them, having no heart for them. Hope you're as convicted as I am. God calls the base and despised. And he uses his people to do it. So if we don't eat with publicans and sinners, I'm not talking about going to where they go when they're going and engaging in their sin. Going to places where we would be aligning ourselves with their worst possible habits. I'm not talking about that. But to invite them into our homes, to reach out to them, to see them when they come and perhaps sit in our pews and to make a beeline for them because we'd actually want them to be in our home that afternoon. I would like to have them in my... I would like that. I see them. Maybe sometimes it may come to the point where you might even smell them. That you smell the stench of alcohol or a night of lying and only the Lord knows what. But we're so clean, we're so crisp, we're so starched. We can fall into this, why would anyone give themselves to this? But this, beloved, this is the heart of God. Christ is reflecting the heart of God. He came not to call the righteous or those that believe themselves righteous, but he came for those who were sinners. Came for them. And the call of the church is to go after such, to recognize the despised and the base and to reach out and tell them of Christ, the message of the gospel. We don't want to be part of these sectarian individuals. And listen, when you start doing this kind of thing, when you give yourself to this kind of ministry, just like William Booth, you're going to be criticized. You often will be. You will be. You go after a certain subsection of the community. You're burdened for them. All anyone else can think about, well, are they legal or illegal immigrants? And you start thinking like that and think, here's all the reasons why we shouldn't be involved. God have mercy on us. They're lost. They're perishing. They're dying. They have no hope without Christ. What about the homosexual? The bisexual? The transgender? The people you look at and you wonder what gender were they even when they were born? We sit cozy. It's so easy for us to sit up cozy, go into church and look, Greenville in large part has been spared for a long time for some of the worst things that are out there. But I'll tell you, they're there now. They are there. Whatever the cities have in some form or other, they're here in a smaller way, a smaller percentage perhaps, but they're here in Greenville. And do we see them? Do we come face to face with them? Do we ever meet them? You're in places I will never be. You meet people I will never meet. And I wonder what kind of a spirit we have. What do we reflect? Where do we show the love of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, as they come, they look at them, they come to the disciples, the cowards that they are. They come, they murmur against his disciples. But Jesus answering, he answers, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that brings us then fourthly to the commission of the Savior. The commission of the Savior. The Lord views men so differently. He doesn't see and take great delight in the wholeness of people. I will never forget witnessing a very wealthy individual coming into a church and a fuss being made because this individual walked into the church, drove in his fancy car with his huge, big, fancy house. Everyone's talking about this person who came into church. And I was horrified. Said nothing but was horrified. This exact thing that James speaks about. Make a difference among people. Show attention to that person. With, look, he's a business owner. Politician. Recognized individual in the community. I'm not saying you'd be mean to them, or I'm not saying that. But how we incline ourselves to make of that and say, it wasn't nice that such and such was here. We would talk about it. We would talk about it. That well-known local person perhaps walked into church. We would talk about it. But some other person, some base and despised person comes in. Not only do we not maybe talk about it, we maybe never even talk to them. Now, I know that's not, I know many of you, you're good at that. I'm just, but there's a danger, isn't there? Even just the disparity that there is in how we think about people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, they that are whole need, those that think themselves whole. No, they think themselves to be complete. They have no sickness, no ailment, no problem. No disease. They don't go to a physician. But they that are sick do. They that see the sickness, those that feel the illness, those that sense the effects upon them, they go to a physician. The Lord Jesus drives home the point, I came not to call. Here's my commission. I am not here to call those that think themselves righteous. I am not here to waste my time trying to call those that don't think they need what I have to offer and what I'm here to do. I'm not here to waste my time with them. I'm here to recognize the need of men who see themselves to be the sinners that they are. I'm here to call them. They're the ones I'll call. The sinners. They that know themselves to be sinners. Those that are longing for deliverance. Who know the blackness of their hearts. Who are like Levi, isolated, cut off. Hated, despised, sitting there, gathering his money. And in this lonely lifestyle on his big pile of gold, but nothing else. Or perhaps sitting there broken as well and wondering what was it all for. But is he so in a pattern of things? You know, this is his life. Christ steps in, breaks the chains that bound him, sets him free, he gets up, he leaves it, think of it. He's not just leaving a lifestyle, he's leaving his job. His job. He's walking away from his work. Is it going to change things? No, someone else is going to come in and fill his spot. It's not going to change anything. It's not a revolt. It's not going to make a difference in terms of Roman occupation. No, it's not even a protest. This is just a man who realizes that this is not the path. Christ has called me, and indeed Christ called him to be a preacher of the Word of God. What a comfort this is. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners. Sinners of all sorts. Are you a secret sinner? Are you sitting here tonight with your secret sin? Your secret little lifestyle that you keep hidden away from everyone. You play church, you say all the right things, you dress appropriately, you know all the things to do. But you have a secret life that is unwashed. And it indicates the fact you've maybe never been regenerate at all. Do you feel the gaze of Christ upon your soul? Do you? Do you feel the Lord locking eyes with you and saying, it's time. Follow me. Follow me. Could there be a more glorious truth? That Almighty God took human flesh in order to call to himself sinners, often of the worst kind. May the Lord help us to rejoice in it and to spread it abroad. Let's bow together in prayer. Here tonight and you need the Lord and you need some help, please feel free to come and speak to us. I'd be happy to take the time that's necessary to talk with you, not to force you into anything, but just to hear your concern, understand something of your burden, and to help you from the Word of God. Lord, we are thankful for what we have read and considered tonight. Lord, I pray for us as a church. Help me, Lord, and help us all. Deliver us from that kind of vision that makes a difference between men, that thinks highly of those that the world thinks highly of, that thinks little of those that the world thinks little of. Help us to view things rightly. Help us to love the unlovely. Help us to remember that we were once in that great pit of sin, and Christ delivered us. With an everlasting love, he drew us to himself and is keeping us to the very end. We belong to him, and we will forever belong to him. We pray, O God, that that love may fill our hearts. God, you begin to lead us and guide us to those souls that need the Lord. Help us greatly. Move us, Lord. By thy providence, bring us into proximity with such people like Levi. And may it please thee to use our witness. Help us to lead them to Christ. We thank thee that this is not an exclusive and unique scenario that we have in this passage, because we see the Lord there with that woman of Samaria, despised and rejected, and he made a beeline for her. We see him there dealing with Zacchaeus, similar to Levi, taking time with him, and the woman that we will meet later in Luke 7. Lord, these individuals, the Lord Jesus had a love for. Help us to have a love for them as well. Bless our fellowship tonight. Go with us downstairs, blessing the food to us, the need of our bodies, strengthening us to serve thee. Bless our conversation. Make it sanctified and profitable. Go with us this night to our homes and the week that is before us. May we enjoy much of thy blessing, thy presence, and thy help. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.